There was some confusion as to whether we were going to have our communion Sunday today, and I take full responsibility for it. It's my fault because I gave mixed signals. But we're going to take this opportunity. That way we can stay on schedule, and we're not having our fellowship dinner, as I stated in the bulletin, that there are people who are struggling just to recover from the storm, and there's people who need this food more than us having a fellowship dinner. So I decided that we would not have that this time. When we partake of the communion, the Lord's Supper, it's important for us to know why we do it. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, tells us that we are to keep on doing this, that is to observe this ritual in order to remember Him. That seems simple enough, but in reality, it's not so easy to remember Him, because we are consumed, usually, by the details of life. We have so much to do. We have responsibilities. Of course, Jesus Christ knew this, and that's why He commanded us to refocus. Start thinking about what is really important, which is, first of all, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. But moreover, we are to remember Him daily. The best way to do that is to keep your priorities straight, keep God first by taking in the Word of God every day. So when a people, it could be maybe a city, state, a whole nation, when they get to where they are so consumed with their details that they forget about Him, then God has a way of reminding them. I don't even have to tell you the method He has used recently. He has reminded us in a big way that you cannot ignore Him and His Word and get by with it. God breaks and God heals. I'm going to get into this much more after our communion. On your bulletin it says I was going to go to Genesis 5, but everything's in fluid, because I'm not going to let a bulletin or a schedule determine what I'm going to teach or how I'm going to teach or anything else. There are people everywhere that desperately need to have some good news and to put this storm in perspective. And so I'm going to endeavor to do that after our communion. We are to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we do that in this ritual is by observing the elements. And we have elements that portray His body, which is the unleavened bread, and the cup, which reminds us of His work on the cross. If we had a million years, indeed if we have all eternity, we could never grasp the depth of love that Jesus Christ has for us. When you think of Him, the Creator of heavens and earth, and how He stepped out of the glory of heaven to come down to this one little planet, a planet that I think is the center point of the universe as far as God's plan is concerned. Because after all, this is the place that God decided to send His Son to save mankind. And when you start thinking about the earth itself and how fragile it is and all the many things that have to be absolutely precise and perfect for us to be even able to live here. And yet we don't think about those things. We take them all for granted. But God did all this for a purpose. And the purpose was not for believers to be comfortable. It wasn't for unbelievers to be able to go on their merry way, ignoring God and thinking that they are living the good life. There is no good life apart from God. And yet, God has to show us that sometimes by removing our comfort. I think about so many times Christians are afraid to give the gospel, mainly because they're afraid that they will be rejected, and nobody likes to be rejected. They don't realize that we're not being rejected. It's God that's being rejected. It is an honor and a privilege to be ambassadors of the Most High and to have and to look for opportunities to give good news to people. And yet so many shy away, and then those who do give the gospel often don't give it correctly. It's like what you need to do to be saved is ask Jesus into your heart, and He will co-op with you to give you a better life. A lot of people think that is what the gospel is, and that's a million miles from the gospel. What is so hard about people saying Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He went to the cross to pay for your sins. He rose, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will believe that. Most people don't even say believe in the gospel, and yet that's what it's about. Are they ashamed? Do they think it's too simplistic? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And so we have that opportunity now to talk about the person of Christ. And that's what the unleavened bread does. The unleavened bread, of course, stands for perfection in the sense of being sinless. I don't remember ever using leaven in baking something. I don't even remember if I ever... No, I did. I baked a cake for my daughter on her first birthday. And I still have a picture of it to prove that I actually did bake it. And people did eat it. And they did not die. But I think I got it out of a box, so there was no mixing. Well, I can still say I made it. I mean, it didn't make itself out of the box. But I've never mixed leaven in dough, I guess it is, that you put it in there. But I surmise it's probably kind of smelly. Is it pungent odors? I know if you leave it for a while, it gets to be stinky. And it's a decomposition that takes place in some miraculous way, and yet it makes dough rise. The point is that if you leave unleavened bread out, it's going to spoil. Isn't that right? I mean, excuse me, leavened bread. If you have just regular bread, or even if you take milk, and well, that milk's in a good example, but we'll stick with bread. Or anything that has leaven in it is going to be deteriorated. And that's because it represents sin. Jesus Christ told people that He was the bread of life that came down out of heaven. And where He was born, Bethlehem, meant bread. We need bread in order to live. That means bread representing food. And so these elements are very significant in what they portray. But these elements mean nothing if you're not able to concentrate on Jesus Christ and be thankful for His perfect humanity, His sinless perfection. For if He had sinned one time even, there would be no salvation, even for a mental attitude sin. The cup represents His work on the cross. And Jesus Christ, this is so important, voluntarily went to the cross. No one forced Him. When they went to the Garden of Gethsemane and they were to arrest Him, He could call down 10,000 legions of angels to free Him. He could have snapped His fingers and it would happen. But He did not, because He was on a mission. And the mission was a mission of love to save you and to save me. Even though Satan tried his hardest to keep Christ from going to the cross, he did not have the power, because God's love is so much superior to Satan's hate. And so when we think of the cup, many think of the horrible torture that our Lord went through. And when you think that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and would humble Himself not only come to earth, but come to earth as a man, to be born of a virgin, lower than the angels, and yet His physical body felt pain just as yours did. And maybe there have been some people who have suffered physically more than He had, but no one has suffered in the unique way that He did, in that God took the entire population of planet Earth that would ever be here and put it on Jesus Christ. He suffered that. And He suffered it over a relatively short period of time, so He would just scream out over and over, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew why God forsake Him, because God has nothing to do with sin, and Jesus Christ became sin on our behalf. These are the things we need to think about while we are partaking of this, of these elements. It's important for all of us to make sure that we clear the decks as far as making sure there's no unconfessed sins lurking about in our soul. And when we do that, then we can have the proper reverence and respect as we obey this command. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to focus on the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You will flood our souls with the doctrines we know about Christology, about Him, and that we will have proper respect and honor as we partake of the bread, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. Thank you. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. The Lord, the night before He was going to be crucified, took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and said, "This is my body that is given for you. Take thereof and eat." Again, Heavenly Father, we focus our attention upon the cup representing the atoning sacrifice, the only atoning sacrifice that you would accept. We focus on the cross. We pray that we will have proper appreciation for concentrating on this singular, phenomenal, and greatest event. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. He, God the Father, has laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a sacrifice for us. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink thereof." And we'll stand and sing hymn number 258. We'll sing it softly on the third verse, crescendo on the fourth verse. Let us stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Do this now so I won't forget. There's a website you can go to that is where you can volunteer to help. The website is called faithmission.us. Faithmission.us. It's here in Brenham. Faith Missions is kind of directing and overseeing the volunteer and the relief effort. And when you go to that page, right on the home page there, they'll have a hyperlink where you can click to volunteer. And then it'll take you to another page, and you scroll down. What I did, scroll down all the way, and one box there says standby volunteer, which means you're ready to be there whenever they need help. And what this is for, I've been notified a couple of times already, and have the opportunity to work over at the cannery. Most of y'all know where that is, close to the town square. And they need people for the kitchen, and they need people to serve. You may have noticed that the Fireman's Center has all these military trucks and personnel there. I was told there's 400 soldiers there. And they deploy from here, and then they come back and rest, and they eat here. And so that's why they need volunteers to go over there and help in the kitchen and to serve. I'm on duty tomorrow. There's one shift starts at 4 something in the morning. I didn't want that. Anyway, if you want to volunteer and serve, I'm sure they would appreciate it, and we should all be looking for ways to do that. Also, we have some goods in the TV room, the old junior classroom, with some things that people have contributed. And if you would like to bring some items, whether it's clothing or food or whatever, bring it here. When we get a pretty good amount of them, then we will see for people who need it. You may know somebody personally that we might want to contribute to it who lost everything. So anyway, I want to get that out of the way before we got into our lesson. And our lesson today is not going to be in Genesis chapter 5. Y'all are going to get to where you're not even going to read the bulletin, because half the time it's not what we do anyway. But anyway, I think that I'm going to take this opportunity in the time I have left to talk about Hurricane Harvey. The questions that have been coming to me pretty much are the same. A lot of people are asking, why did Harvey hit Texas? Why did it hit Houston? Why did it hit Rockport? And I'm going to answer that question with a question, which is what I like to do so often. And that is, do these cities deserve such devastation from the hand of God more than other cities in America? I think not. In fact, I think you would be hard-pressed to find any city that would say that it is righteous enough to where they do not deserve the wrath of God. And so, when it comes to trying to decide, what did we do to deserve this? That's not the right question. Because God is sovereign. God does whatever He wants to do to fulfill His purposes, and He doesn't reveal that to us often. And so, we can't know for certain. We can only speculate. But there is no doubt that God is the one that orchestrated this whole thing. For people to think that, you just can't figure out Mother Nature. There is no Mother Nature. No such thing. This is just another way to deflect from the truth that society has ginned up, just like Santa Claus. And as you all know, I am not a fan of Santa Claus. He doesn't exist any more than human nature does. But this is what they want to say. It was just bad luck. no such thing as far as that is concerned either. God is in control of everything. He knows your every thought. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. There's nothing that He doesn't know. And so I think to some extent it's just no reason for us to try to speculate why He did what He did as far as did we deserve it or not. The answer to that question is we all deserve it. There's not a city in this country that is perfectly righteous and perfectly obedient, nor is there a person. But what I'm going to try to do over the short time that I have is give you some information that should be comforting to you and maybe even inspiring, because you can't really concentrate on God and not be inspired. So, why did God bring such suffering to, in quotation marks, innocent people? And that's what we all think. You know, these people were innocent. And we understand that we communicate that way. Of course, we know none of us are innocent before God. Of course, it could be divine discipline. And if it was, it would be richly deserved. But I tend to think possibly not. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't. It could be. But the reason I think, I don't think it was the main purpose, probably, is because there was so little, comparatively little, loss of life. Traditionally, historically, when God is going to punish a nation, a lot of times He wipes them out. I mean, there's devastation. There has been whole civilizations, if you could call them civilizations, annihilated. And so this storm wasn't about taking life. I think it was about something else. I don't think that anybody could deny, no rational person, that this was a wake-up call. That God is shaking us. He's getting our attention. It's a huge warning, and it's for both believers and unbelievers both. Since there is minimum loss of life, it means that the masses have an opportunity. God kept them alive and brought on this suffering for a purpose. Both for unbelievers. For unbelievers, it would be the purpose would be to shake them out of their coma, as far as He is concerned, to believe the gospel. And for believers, He does this from time to time. So believers would reorder their priority and put God where He belongs, and that is at the top of the list. And I was thinking about this. We are in what's considered the Bible Belt. There are probably, percentage-wise of the population, tremendous amount more believers in the area that the hurricane hit than, let's say, in California or maybe the Eastern Seaboard or areas like that. So it could be that not only is God trying to wake up unbelievers, but especially Christians, because there's so many of them here. One thing that this storm did is show that you can't hide from God. And when you see the aerial views flying over, the water, it just looks like a massive lake. I mean, everything. It hit everyone. And for people who think, well, I live in a big city, even if you live in the top of a big high-rise condo or something, still, He reached those people as well. Because you can only live so long in a high rise without getting food and water. And it's very possible that the water would flood the pumps, the no power, and all these things. In other words, God got everyone's attention and demonstrated that what you think life consists of is not what God thinks life consists of. Because they're leaving out the spiritual element. On Thursday night, we were covering health in discernment review. I went over physical health, I went over mental health, and I was very tempted to rush through mental health to get to the spiritual health. Whoever even talks about spiritual health? And yet, that should be the number one priority over physical health and over mental health. So, God is reminding His people, the people, all people, that He is sovereign, He is omnipotent, and He will not be ignored. That's the main message coming from this storm. Now, to give you some information on that, I had some of these, for some reason all these didn't make the PowerPoint, so I'll just give you some. you might make this list so you can jot down these scriptures so that you can read them later because they're so powerful. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 45, verse 6 and 7 says, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, listen to this, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Make no mistake about it. This horrible hurricane was designed and brought on by God for purposes that we're going to be going over here. Deuteronomy 32:39. In fact, you could read Deuteronomy starting probably around verse 30, somewhere in there. But this is the takeaway verse that I wanted to read here. See now that I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Boy, are people recognizing that today. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 28. And it will come about that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, and to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. You see, what we're seeing from these verses is that the Gulf Coast is broken. They have been devastated. It was by the hand of God. The reason He has to do that is because of the arrogance of man. He's got to get man's attention. And once He gets man's attention by breaking them, then they're ready to listen. Then they're ready to be humble. And it is to the humble that God gives deliverance. So from time to time, God reminds people that He will not sit by idly while people ignore Him, defy Him. And this applies to both believers and unbelievers. The verse that really supports that is Hosea chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Hosea 5, 14 and 15. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, that would be the northern kingdom, and like a young lion to the house of Judah, the southern kingdom. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. These are the things that people need to hear as to why this happened. It says, I will go away and return. You know, when the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, he says, okay. He started speaking in parables from that time on. And he says, I'm going to go away and I won't come back. He ascended into heaven. He's not coming back until the Jews cry out for him. Because they won't cry out for him until they're humble. And it's going to take the tribulation to humble them. And he's done this on a small scale just this last week. It's the humble people. But now, this devastation and this suffering doesn't humble everyone. Because people, when they lose everything, many of them get bitter. They get hardened and they get angry. But some of them are humbled. And God gives, what does it say in James? God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. And had God not done this, they would have gone on their same routine, ignoring him, and that is a bigger disaster than the one that just took place. Will God answer our prayers for help if we humbly seek him for it? Well, in Isaiah 38:4-6. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Syria, and I will defend this city. That is one example of numerous prayers that are answered. But notice, the prayer was made in faith and in humility. Was there any good that came from this dreadful storm? Well, I can think of several things. First of all, it united us in a time when we desperately need to be united. We are more polarized now than, at least in my life, I've never seen this country as polarized as it has been. But this had a very uniting element to it. No segment of society was exempt. We all suffered the same. Whether it's black or white or brown, it doesn't matter whether you were rich or poor. It didn't matter how big your house it was or how small your house was. It didn't matter how rich or poor you were. Everyone suffered the same. Everyone. And that is a uniting effect. Neighbors help neighbors. Most of the time, I know I lived in the big city, and I lived in a pretty big neighborhood, and I knew my neighbors on each side, and I say hi when I went, but that's all I knew, and I never really cared that much. I was busy. But now neighbors are helping neighbors. In fact, there is a website you can go to called Neighbors Helping Neighbors and get information there as well. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 39. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? These were the Pharisees. You can tell they weren't calling him Lord. They were calling him teacher. And he, Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is a lot of love shown during this time that otherwise would not have happened. Also, you see courage and character come to the forefront. You have selfless deeds, risking lives to save others. You have the first responders, police departments, sheriff's departments, fire departments, Coast Guard, Texas National Guard, power company workers, even medical personnel risk their lives to save others. But fellow Texans and people across the nation, the Cajun Navy, all of them came in and voluntarily came in to help people they have never met. They didn't know who they were. And it took courage and it took character. And so that's something that's good. It's really a sight for sore eyes, isn't it? It's been a long time since we've seen on a large scale people forgetting about their own needs and helping others who are desperately in need. Also, we have volunteers and donations. There's no lack of that whatsoever. So many people have stepped up to volunteer that they're turning them away in certain places, and for that it's rare. People are giving their time, effort, and money in big ways to help other people. It's an opportunity for us to show the love of God through what we say and what we do. People are donating not only their time and their money and food and water and clothing to websites, churches, Samaritan's Purse, the Red Cross, the Salvation Army, as well as to individuals' need. They're just being generous. And that's counter to the flow of the way we've been going. Also, there's self-reliance. Boy, that's... what is that? We've nearly forgotten what self-reliance is. The nation and the entire world saw the self-reliance in action for the first time in a long while. Texans did not sit around and wait for help from the government. They did whatever was necessary to help themselves and their neighbors. You know the big difference between... where's that town where the Superdome is? New Orleans. Yeah, New Orleans. The difference between New Orleans and Louisiana in that area and Texas is that they were depending on the government and we are depending on ourselves and God. And it makes a big difference. It just did my heart so... I just was thrilled at the ingenuity of people. One guy brought out his children in a freezer that was floating. The lid was off and they were sitting in the freezer, and he was just walking down through the water with his kids in there, and they were just, you know, all big eyes and all. One guy came out, they showed a picture. You know the little yellow duckies that you have in your bathtub? Well, there was one on giant size, and he was walking through the storm with this huge little ducky, and his wife was sitting in the back where the wings would be. She was nestled down in there. So many ways. They just made ways to do it. Even even Carrie's sister lived in an area where it wasn't flooded, but the power went out, and she has her husband needs 24/7 care. He's in bad way health wise, and so her neighbors were gone. She called her neighbors, "Can I use your electricity?" And they said, "Yeah." So she took extension cords and went from her house across to the house across the way, and had her refrigerator running and a couple of other things like that. And instead of just sitting there and twiddling your thumbs, oh, woe is me, that is a very good sign. I mean, God will help us, but He expects us to do what we can. And what we can't do, well, He'll carry that load. So self-reliance was really big. And these are more secular ways that are good, and we are glad about that. But there's also the spiritual realm, and people are seeking God today and in a way that they never would. Just think, a little over a week ago, people were in their routine. Hundreds of thousands of them didn't even think about God maybe in the last month, maybe never. They didn't think about it. Everything is just fine. But He rattled the cage, and now they're thinking, what am I going to do now? Where am I going to get help? So tens of thousands have no home, no car, no job to go to. They are desperately seeking help, looking to God maybe for the first time. And what a wonderful opportunity for us to give them the good news. Of course, to share with them whatever we have, but share most importantly the gospel. There have been a few people who were rescued that actually said that they were motivated by the Lord to help. That one guy was a preacher. Did y'all see him in the flat-bottom boat? I think he was from Kentucky. He says, "I don't know, I'm kind of a..." What did he say? Part-time or halfway preacher? I don't remember what he said, but he was trying to give the Lord credit in his own way, and then he had a guy that was helping him. There was one lady in one of the shelters that was going around telling everybody about Jesus. I told y'all about that already. So there's a few that were doing that. And there were some who were rescued who gave glory to God and were happy. Now, a lot of them said, I'm just so glad that I'm alive. Very few of them said, I thank God that I'm alive. That's why they were alive. And so a lot of people are looking in a direction they haven't in the past. People are closely watching to see who are unafraid, who are confident, and who has unconditional love for their neighbor. People are watching that more now than they ever have before. And so that gives us the opportunity to put legs on our faith. In other words, to not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. And when you are giving of yourself, you're selfless, you're thoughtful, and you're helping other people, and you have a smile on your face, and when everybody's so afraid the dam's going to break and we're all going to die, they're saying, what if that's it? For me personally, I'm just going to be relocated to a much better place. I mean, Christians should be courageous. They should be fearless. They should be compassionate and so eager to give the good news. I can't think of a time ever in this country, possibly, where more people needed to hear the good news and hear it now. So we need to look for those opportunities. I don't know why, but this is where I started my PowerPoint. So I guess I'll show you my PowerPoint here. Let me get it up here. Okay. Another good point. You know, I've been talking about these good points, and people think, are you crazy? No, it's just you have to look for them. The good is there. So people are closely watching us, and we need to demonstrate what God has for us. Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Matthew 7:12. However you want people to treat you, so treat them. That sounds a lot like the golden rule, doesn't it? So, with all this in mind, what kind of attitude should we have considering all that we've looked at here? Well, Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider, meditate, think about it. For God made one in place of the other, so that mortals cannot find out what will happen in the future. What that means is, because we know that God is in control, and sometimes He gives prosperity, and sometimes He gives adversity, we can't figure out what He's going to do in the future as far as what He's going to do, and that is good. We don't have to know what He's going to do. All we have to do is trust Him either way, and keep Him as the priority. Hosea 6:1-2. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will rise us up on the third day that we may live before Him. I wonder what that's referencing. Rising on the third day. Amos 5:6. Seek the Lord that you may live, lest He break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it consume with none to quench it. See, people don't think God is a consuming fire, and yet that's what the Bible tells us. Seek the Lord. Revelation 14:6-7. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on earth. Now, what we take away from this, this is yet future. This is in the tribulational period. It's going to be so bad that people aren't going to be able to get out and give the gospel like we can today. But God is faithful. He's got an angel flying through mid-heaven. He's going to be flying over in the sky, giving the gospel to people. So is God hampered in any way? No. He can give the good news to anybody at any time. But now He's depending upon us, and what a phenomenal time it is to give it. So He's going to preach to those who live on earth the gospel, and to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people, this angel flying through mid-heaven. And he said with a loud voice, now this is what he's saying, this angel, that we all need to do. And this is what I'm saying to everyone, both believer and unbeliever, and that is this: fear God and give Him glory. Yeah, but what about the midst of this horrendous catastrophe? What are we to do? Fear God and give Him glory. Everyone. Because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water. That should be foremost in our mind always. Fear God and give Him glory. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Isn't that a simple message? I mean, we all could memorize that. Even if it's not perfect, we can say what we are to do is remember that God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. Are you in time of trouble? Who can help you? Like God can help you. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sake, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Now let's put this verse in context. For all things are for your sakes. He's talking to believers here. That the grace which is spreading to more and more people. How is that grace spreading to more and more people? Because the believers are out there and they've given the gospel. They're saying, just the verse we had, our Lord is a very present help in times of trouble. He is our refuge. He is our strength. They're saying these things as a consequence of them spreading this information. The grace is spreading to more and more people, causing more and more people to give thanks and for that thanks to abound to the glory of God. It says, for all things. You know what the all things is there? Calamity. This was done so that we can go to others and let them know, look, God is gracious. Do you get this? This is what I'm trying to say. This storm, Hurricane Harvey, was a gracious act of God. Do you get it? He did it to get our attention. And now we as believers understand, hey, I'm not where I should be. I'm not. My priorities are all over the place. And for unbelievers who are looking for not only physical help, you have the God of the universe that is giving them, offering them eternal life, His own righteousness, become members of the royal family, and they're listening now like they never have before. That's how the grace here is spreading to more and more, so that more and more people affected by this storm are going to be giving glory to God. Do you see it? And people will say, oh, you're crazy. What do you mean this storm was a grace? They're spiritually dead. They have no spirit. They can't understand it. We have to explain it to them in terms. Excuse me. First, give them the gospel. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Can God work Hurricane Harvey? too good? I guess he can. That's why he created it. It's for even people who reject him, even those who curse him, hate him, don't have anything to do with it. He brought on that hurricane to bless them, to get their attention and let them know, hey, you don't have control. You have control over nothing. Oop, that's the last one. I thought I had one more. Let me look at my notes. I thought I had one more. Let's see if I put it over here. No, that's the last one I have there as well. Okay. Well, I'm going to have to close. I'm a little bit past, but we will send these notes out to anybody who wants them, and you can have these verses that you could maybe you could print them out, put them in your car. You know somebody that's just in panic palace. They're so afraid. They don't know where the next meal is going to come from. They don't have a paycheck coming. They don't know what's going to happen. Hand them these notes or just talk to them and tell them, hey, I want you to know that you're in good hands and it's not Allstate. All you have to do is humble yourself and ask. Seek the Lord and you will find Him when you seek for Him with all your heart. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You're a God of grace and You do not work the way that we work. You don't think the way that we think. You are so, Your thoughts are as high above us as the heavens. And now we have this wonderful opportunity to reorganize our priorities, to look for opportunities, to be good ambassadors, to go to those who seem like they have no hope. And yet, we have the hope. We have the solution to not only this problem, but to all of their problems if they would just humble themselves. And that's what we pray will happen. We pray that the people in Houston and in Beaumont and Rockport and Orange and Port Arthur and Beaumont, all these places, in fact, all over the South Texas, that have been hit so devastatingly by this storm, the people will stop thinking about woe is me and look for the solution, and that there will be believers out there that will be at the ready. We pray that You will use us to be able to stand in the gap and give the people the good news, the best news, the only news that can truly help them. We pray that You will motivate us and even motivate the first responders, these men over, these soldiers over in the firemen center, as they go out. Surely many of them are Christians. We pray that they will have the opportunity to give the gospel and show Your love to them. And we pray that You will open the ears of those who have been closed for so long. And we thank You for all that You have done and are going to do. And we raise our prayer in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.